Okay, which one of those is mine? This one. Okay, thank you. Good morning, everybody. My name is Rich. I am a 1996 graduate of Eastern Michigan University, and that's right. So that means that my last year of college was the last year the football team had a winning record, and we're hoping for something. It's been great to watch this year, hoping that they can do that again. So really excited to be with you. I was a student here from 94 to 96. I then worked for St. Joseph Mercy Health System. Anybody know that place? Unfortunately, right? If you know it, you wish you probably didn't. But I worked in their department. So my degree was finance from EMU. And then I was a member of St. Luke in Ann Arbor here. So maybe some of you know that place. Great place that my family and I were richly blessed, and I'll tell you more about that during the message. Now here, I am the Director of International Programs for Lutheran Bible Translators. I, before that, lived for 5 years in a country called Botswana in Africa, working in Bible translation, which is a complicated, I don't know if any of you noticed during the last reading, the reading, the words on the screen were a little different than the version read. That's kind of, in a capsule, that's Bible translation. There's different ways to say the same thing. And nothing translates one for one in language. Thank you. So very well done. I can see all the details have been taken care of. So, but what I want to do really is to talk about God's mission in general first. God's mission. So when I say God's mission, I can see this congregation that is, you know, feels like you're okay to talk. So when I say God's mission, what is that? What comes to mind if I say God's mission? Disciple the world. What else? Spread the gospel. Uh-huh. What's that? Okay, a plan of attack. Very good. I like it. Uh-huh. Show God's love. To do God's works. Yes, very true. Yeah. Yeah, God's mission. Any other ideas? I mean, these are all definitely part of it. And God's mission, God is the actor. When we say the mission of God or God's mission, God is the actor and he is in mission. He is in mission to reconcile the world to himself. I mean, that's the original problem of the world is that man was cut off from himself, from God, and was not able to be in right relationship with God. And God immediately took steps to begin to rectify that, culminating with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he could have done it lots of different ways, but he decided over to us and say, you are going to go and share that message. I'm not going to do it some miraculous way, although he can, and he may, he probably has in various places, but he has decided to count on us to go and share that message of reconciliation, because Christianity is not just some philosophy, it's not something we keep private, it is based on God actually acting in historical fact in our world, and the greatness of creation, while all around the world you can witness creation and it's marvelous and you say something great did this, someone great did this, but that witnessing of a beautiful sunset or mountains or hiking or all that stuff, none of that tells you that whoever or whatever that is loves you, that that thing made you and knows what's best for you and desires to be in a right relationship with you, desires that you would walk with him and know his ways and his wisdom. That has to be told. You have to speak the gospel, and that is God's mission, that through various means, person to person, in your homes, in your communities, where you work, together as a congregation on this campus and around the world, God calls his church, he equips and gifts and uniquely sends individuals and groups to be his messengers, to engage in his mission. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. Lots of people have come before us to do this. When we're all gone, there will be people after us doing it. This is our time now to be God's messengers. And so I think it's helpful to be reminded of why we are in mission. What is it that so compels us? Because we can sometimes lose track of the greatness of what God has done for us. And to sort of illustrate, just to kind of, you know, take the pressure off us for a second, I'd just like to illustrate using a story from the Bible. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles you have there, you can start looking up 2 Kings chapter 7, which is It's in the Old Testament, and I'll kind of give you the background for the story. 2 Kings is set at the time of the kingdom of Israel, the ancient kingdom of Israel, and by this time it is divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom is called Judea and has its capital at Jerusalem. The northern kingdom has its capital at Samaria. Now the northern kingdom, 2 Kings 7, the northern kingdom, from the time it splits, the kings are bad. They're all bad. They all lead their people astray. They worship other gods. They forgot about the one true God. And it's all bad. So at the time of this story, which is about 850 BC, there's a king named Jehoram, and there's a prophet called Elisha. Elisha comes to him and says, because you've led your people astray, your kingdom is going to fall. And so a group of army from Syria, again, Syria is still in the news today, it's the ancient Syrians, surround the city of Samaria. And the ancient style of warfare wasn't to just kind of go battering in there, because these are fortified cities with walls, and if you did that, you'd lose a lot of your men. So they surround it, and they just keep anything from getting in or out. So for months upon months upon months, nobody can get in and nobody can get out. So what do you think happened inside of a city where this is happening? Starvation. You run out of food, first of all. So in 2 Kings 6, which we're not going to read today, there's some really interesting things. You should read your Bible, because if you think the Bible's boring, there's some interesting things in there. 2 Kings chapter 6 talks about that, there were laws, what you were supposed to eat and what you're not supposed to eat if you're an Israelite. But those window, and it talks about the price of what a donkey head was selling for. A donkey head, or eating the heads of donkeys. They were eating or selling dung from doves. Not the dove itself, but the dung from a dove, okay? And as the price. And it's really, really expensive. So things are bad. There's a story of cannibalism where there's a child that, anyways, you have to read it yourself. But it's pretty bad inside the city walls, okay? That's the point. And so at the 2 Kings 7, you're going to hear about the city. Right outside the city, there are four guys, and these four guys have leprosy, this really nasty disease, something, skin disease, at the time incurable, seen as very, very, it's very contagious and very bad. It's kind of like a death sentence. If you got leprosy, nobody wanted anything to do. So these guys are outside the city, so you can imagine for them, if the famine's bad inside the city, nobody's taking care of these guys, and they've got nothing. So that's where we pick up with them in 2 Kings 7, starting at verse 3. Let me read the story here. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Okay. Why are we sitting here until we die? I love these next. Okay. If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we will die. So these are guys that don't have many options, right? They're thinking they have no options at all, and they're trying to figure out what's the best option of these really bad options. And so they decide they're going to go over to the camp of the Syrians, all right? So the Syrians have been waiting for the city to surrender. These four guys are going to come. We'll see what happens to them. So it says in verse 5, they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, but when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, there was no one there. There was no one there. Why? Well, it says in verse 6, the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled. In the twilight, they abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was. They fled for their lives. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate and drank. And they went into, or they carried off the silver and the gold and the clothing, which is very valuable at this time, clothing. And they went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent. And carried off the things from it, and went and hid them. And on they're doing this. Now, if you're hearing this story, what are you thinking is missing here? What should these guys be doing? What's that? They should be thanking God. Yeah. What else? Sharing. Yeah. So what? Who have they forgotten about? There's a bunch of people back in the city that all they've got is donkey heads and dove dung, okay? They're back in the city. They haven't thought anything about them. And they just go on. And I think we all have kind of a natural sense that if the story were to end here, we would say, well, let's see what it says here. In verse 9, they said to one another, we are not doing right. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. This is a day of good news. And if we are silent, if we are silent and we wait till morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And so to summarize, they go back. They go back to the city, call out to the guy at the wall, hey, everyone's gone. The message gets back to the king. The king says, no, they can't be gone. They just went and hid. They're going to try to ambush us if we come out. We're not going to go out. Finally, somebody convinces the king, look, it's kind of like the beginning of the story. We have no good options here. If we sit here, we're going to die. Let's at least round up a few guys. If it was Star Trek, it would be the expendable crewmen, you know, from Star Trek. Let's round up a few of those guys and send them out and see what happens. If they, you know, if they're still out there, they'll get ambushed and they'll die and we'll be no worse off than we were. But if they're gone, that's good news, right? So they go out, they discover it's just as they said. And just the day before, the prophet Elisha had prophesied, by this time tomorrow, these prices will change. You'll actually be able to buy flour. You'll be able to buy things. And it's true. It comes true. God's word is true. They plunder the camp, take all the stuff back. God rescues them, which is the point of the story. But for us today, let's think about these guys who have gone and they discovered something really good. Okay? They discover something really good and they start to keep it all for themselves, right? Now, a little bit more about my story. When I was at Eastern Michigan University, I didn't go to this church. There wasn't church here at that point, but I didn't go to any church, okay? I mean, there was a point in my life where I grew up as a Christian, I grew up as a Lutheran Christian, and when I came to college, I decided that was my time, you know, and I was going to do it my way. Maybe some of you have that same experience. You know, I've tried this. This isn't working for me. It's not really great, not exciting. I want to try something else, and I liked it. Maybe you felt the same way. Yeah, you know, I really liked it. But eventually, that got me to a place where I realized this is not the right place for me. This is not where I should be. And I wasn't quite at the point of having to sit outside the city walls and choose between donkey heads and dove dung or just dying. But spiritually speaking, it was approaching that. Okay, and so we went to actually, my sister had just joined there. She invited us to come there, and we came, and we found the Spirit of God was there, and it was great to go there and to worship and be part of what was going on there. We had great music and worship, just like you guys have here. The music was fantastic. It really just poured our hearts out to God, and you know, our children could participate in the children's church and Sunday school, and we were in Bible study. We were growing and just really enjoying it. And then one day it occurred to us, we're loving this. We love this. And maybe you felt the same way. You can relate to this. You've come back. But we said, we really love it here, and we're really experiencing great things here, but we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and there are people in our lives, there are people in this world who are still in the city under siege, spiritually speaking, having to choose between death and donkey heads and dove dung, okay? And not doing right if we stay here and keep it all to ourselves. There's a time and a space and a place needed for that growth, that fellowship, that community, that sharing. And there's a time to go and remember those folks in our lives or those folks that God brings to our mind, places before us, and he calls us and says, these folks need to know and see and hear and experience what you're experiencing. You participate in God's mission. And so for us, that meant something very different that I don't, like, if we all did it, society couldn't function, you know? I mean, we went away, went to seminary, I became a pastor, I became a missionary. If everybody did that, you couldn't do that. But that was how God started. Well, obviously, that was really great for you, but what about me? And that's where I have to leave it with you. Where does God calling you? Where is God saying to you, this is a day of good news, and how can you be engaged in my mission? I wrote down some some thoughts. And even now, you know, it's not as easy as you think. You may think, well, you get to talk in front of people, and so it's easy for you to talk about Jesus, but now I'm seen as kind of a professional Christian, which means I'm not approachable on a personal level, and it's difficult to share my faith personally and reach the people right around me, or even my family members and things, my extended family and so forth. So, you know, there are times in my life where I reflect also and say, I've got to go back. I've got to go back to those folks who are still in the city under siege and determine how I can reach them. So sometimes I ask myself, and you may ask yourselves these questions too. As I think about this is a day of good news, and I want to share that good news with others, as I'm planning and doing life, who do I need to invite to lunch? Who do I need to take out to lunch and just, not with the agenda of like I'm going to evangelize you at lunch, you know, but just to share, find out what's going on in their life, share what's going on in your life, and share how God's working in your life. Who do you need to invite to lunch or to have over to your house for dinner? I mean, for me, I employ literally hundreds of people around the world, and when they come through my town, I'm always having people over, but who else do I need to make room for? Who else do we need to open our homes to? Who do I need to invite to church? I have to say, just as a personal aside, I preach in literally hundreds of churches in this country, and this is a great church. You should be proud. This is a place where you should feel good. Like, I can bring someone here, and they can experience the Spirit at work in this place through worship. So I'd encourage you, who do you need to invite to church? That's not the case in every church, I tell you. When I make my life choices, like the gym I go to, where do I work out, or what do I do on my off time, if I'm thinking in terms of the folks that God may be needing me to reach, how would I need to adjust those times and those places? My kids, where do they play ball and stuff? I mean, what would I do there to interact more intentionally about the kingdom? How will I do life differently, keeping in mind that God has done great things for me. God has led me to a place and reached me, and he teaches me. And whether it was just from baptism on and you've been connected the whole time, or whether you're new to the faith, or whether you were there and you strayed and you came back, everybody's story is different. But how is God asking you to get involved in his mission? With great discovery comes great responsibility. And this is a day of good news. This is a day of good news, and may we desire to do what's right, to take in what we take in here, to grow, to be with each other, to love that fellowship, but also to take the time to recognize, to pay attention to God's voice, pay attention to who God's putting in our lives, pay attention to the call that God may be calling you to go somewhere else or do something else, to engage in his mission. That's the beautiful thing that God does, because it's a day of good news. And we have to tell people. They're not going to find out on their own. Who can we be praying for that somebody else will be in their lives? How can we be reaching out? That's the opportunity that God places before us, because he's done great things for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that in a world where things are going crazy, even in our country where things are really concerning to us, we know that, first of all, when we stop and think, you have met our greatest need, even though we don't feel it or recognize it, but you have met our greatest need, and that you have forgiven our sins and made us one with you through Jesus Christ, and then you have given us the ministry of reconciliation with each other and to show others the way to you. We ask you, Lord, that in our busy lives, that you would give us the opportunity to share our faith. That you would make us, even as a first step, just make us aware of the opportunities we have, even if we don't act on them. That you would intentionally cause us to pray, that you would build in us courage to remember this faith can't be something that's personal or secret or that we're silent about, because you have given us this great gift and then you have sent us to proclaim it, that you would be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.